All right. Got some very, very powerful stuff. First of all, welcome to the parents. We got some very, very powerful sources here. And look at this piece number 7. So I'm going to do it in Hebrew. Hopefully you looked at it in English already, so you'll be somewhat familiar with it. B'Zohar Kadosh, in the Zohar, says, Ita Torah Shebichtav Dahi Dichtiv Havaya. The Zohar correlates the name Yudke Vavke with Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, and it correlates the oral Torah with the name Elohim. Okay? And we fast forward a little bit to Shir Shirim Rabbah, the Midrash. B'shash Shamu Yisrael Anochi Shem Elokecha. The moment that the Jewish people heard Anochi Shem Elokecha, Nitka Talmud Torah Bilibam. Right? Torah was established, Talmud Torah was established in their hearts, right? Chaye olam nata bitochenu, right? There's this eternal life that's been planted within us, right? That's the bracha we say. So at Sinai, Talmud Torah was established in our hearts. V'hayinu sh'az nitka Talmud Torah b'libam sh'yedu mimamar nochi. At that moment, Talmud Torah was in their hearts because they knew the saying Anochi. Afa Torah Shebaal Peh, and this is really including the Torah Shebaal Peh, Kamo Sheyatid Lavo, just as it will be in the future, Dichtiv V'lo Yilmudu Od Ish Et Reu. In Yirmiyahu, there's a prophetic vision that people won't have to teach anybody about God. Everybody will know God. All right, I brought that pasuk in English, right? No longer will each person teach his neighbor, his relative, saying, know the Lord, and the continuation of it, because you will all know me, okay? Again, the question is, what's this got to do with Talmud Torah? Ki kulam yudioti, all will know me. Ubidibur Anochi kol haTorah. In the utterance of Anochi was the entire of Torah, the entirety of Torah. The Kol Taryeg Mitzvot Nikra B'Zohar, because all the 613 mitzvahs are referred to in the Zohar as 600 pieces of advice, which doesn't mean that you can take it or not. It's advice that you have to take, but it's called advice. Hayinu Eitzot Sheikanes Ma'amar Anochi V'Yer B'Lev. These are all strategies or advice how to infuse your heart, right, with Anochi. Okay, so we've talked about this before. That the goal of a Torah life is to achieve a consistent realization of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, right? Which means there is one I am. That one I am is all there ever was, is, and ever will be. And that one I am is your inner self, is the source of all your powers, okay? So the question is, what does this have to do with Torah Shel Baal Peh? And what does this have to do with the pasuk that says, and all of you will know me? Okay? So that's what you want to connect. You want to connect Anochi Hashem Elokecha with Torah Shebaal Peh, with the vision of the future where nobody will have to tell anybody about God, because all will know God. So let's start from the end. Okay? How will everybody know God? Yeah?
I guess they'll feel God's presence.
How will they? What does that mean, they will feel God's presence?
I don't know.
You don't know. Yeah.
They'll know the source of their powers. They'll know,
It will be self-evident. God will be self-evident. That's what that pasuk is saying. In the future, nobody will have to teach anybody Judaism. Nobody will have to teach anything about God, because it will all be self-evident. You will know it from within yourself. Okay? You know yourself. You're so self-aware, right? If my finger were truly self-aware, it would be aware of my entire body. Because since it's a part of my body, part of its the depth of its self-awareness, it would know itself as part of a greater self. So too, we would know God, right? In the future, it'll be self-evident. Nobody will have to teach you anything, right? Because you'll know it already. It's self-evident. So what does that got to do with Torah Shebichtav versus Torah Shebaal Peh? You see, the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, there's a pasuk that says, Ani Hashem Lo Shaniti. I am Yud Kei Vav Kei. I never change. And what never changes? Torah Shebichtav never changes. But the name Elohim correlates to the manifestation of divinity that does change. And that correlates to what in Torah? Torah Shel Baal Peh. Because the Torah Shel Baal Peh is changing, okay? Or at least growing, evolving, okay? So here is a profound understanding of what Torah Shel Baal Peh is. Most people think that Torah Shel Baal Peh is a Torah that has been whispered into people's ears over many, many years, right? And it's called Baal Peh. It's not written down. It's oral. What's oral about it is people are telling each other, okay? And part of that makes sense because in medicine, why does a person have to do apprenticeship? Why can't you just do it from books? I mean, if you had brain surgery on you, and the guy said, well, I actually, you know, what's your experience? The guy says, well, I did an online course. Right? Would you be happy for a guy to do brain surgery on your head after doing an online course? Probably not. Right? You'd want to know that this guy accompanied a real brain surgeon for a number of years. Why? Because there's certain things that can't be written, can't be read. Someone's got to point it to you and show it to you. That's part of the oral tradition. I'm sure you all heard the story about a non-Jewish fellow who came to Rabbi and said, I want to learn Torah, and I want to convert, but I don't want to accept Torah Shel Baal Peh. I don't want to accept the oral Torah. So the rabbi said, okay, you know what, let's start learning. He says, do you know the alphabet? Do you know the Hebrew language? He says, no. He says, okay, well, it's a good place to start. So he writes on the board an aleph and a gimel, an aleph and a bet and a gimel. He says, this is aleph, this is bet, this is gimel. And that's it for today. We'll continue tomorrow. The next day, the guy gets in there, and the rabbi points to an aleph, says, what's this? And the guy says, aleph. And the rabbi says, no, you probably forgot. I mean, I told you yesterday, it's a bet. He says, no, rabbi, this is a bet. Right? You told me that that's an aleph. He says, that's not a bet, that's a gimel. And the guy says, rabbi, you told me yesterday that that was a bet, and this is a gimel. And the rabbi said, oh, you mean you're trusting my oral tradition? Because it's not written anywhere what an aleph is, right? And it's not written anywhere what a bet is. It's oral tradition. Someone's got to tell it to you. It can't be written down. So that's a significant part of oral tradition. There's certain things that unless somebody tells you, no matter how many books you read, you can't know this unless somebody tells you and points to it, okay? However, there's another part of oral tradition which is not insignificant. In fact, it's very much the essence of oral tradition. It's tradition that comes out of your mouth. It's not people telling you a tradition over time, because everybody knows that if we were to play broken telephone in this room, by the time I whisper into Ben Sion's ear something, by the time it gets through everybody, it'll get distorted, right? Oral tradition, in its deepest depths, is the tradition of the revelation that's happening right now through you. That's oral tradition in the deepest sense. I'm not saying there isn't a component of the oral tradition that has been preserved from ear to ear. But we're talking about the tradition of Torah coming into the world right now through you. In other words, you will watch the Jewish library grow. And you're going to ask, well, what makes this Judaism anymore? This rabbi's going to write a book, and this rabbi's going to write a book, and then another rabbi's going to give you a new pshat on this parsha, and then there's going to be another pshat on the parsha. What is the validity of all these interpretations? What's the validity of all these interpretations? Maybe they're wrong. You know, perhaps you remember I shared at the very beginning of the year, when I was in, I did Baruch Hashem very well in school, except for English literature. I did very poorly in English literature because I had a very bad attitude, right? Because we would be asked to read over the weekend Great Gatsby, which is exactly what I wanted to do over my weekend, to discuss Monday morning. And then we would, you know, and then the teacher would say, well, class, did you notice? Here, the author, Fitzgerald, Fitzgerald, right? Right. Right? You know, there's a green light flashing across the bay. What is the meaning of that? What was he trying to communicate? So I put up my hand. I said, well, you know, quite frankly, I think he was in his cottage. He was writing. He looked out. He saw the screen license. I like that. I put it in. Teacher said, wrong, and don't say that kind of stuff again. And I said, well, how do you know I'm wrong? He says, because that's meaningless. I said, well, maybe he just had a contract and he needed more words. I mean, now that I'm an author, you actually have to commit to a certain amount of words for your book. You know, so, you know, you throw in a couple more words, you know. It's nice to have a green light flash across the bed, right? She says, no, I'll tell you what it means. Green is go. Flashing is hesitation. Water is instability. I said, well, how do you know that? Did you speak to Mr. Fitzgerald? Did he tell you that? Right? And so I just didn't accept the premise of the validity of interpretation. Because unless the author tells you this is what it means, how do you know this is what it means? But that's what's different here. Because when you're learning Torah, the author is telling you what it means. Because you're a piece of the author. Right? It's one thing that I'm reading Great Gatsby, but I'm not part of the author. I've never even met the author. I don't even know anything about the author. In fact, in school, most textbooks, my guess is, you didn't even know who wrote those textbooks. And my guess is, if you found out that the guy that wrote that textbook is doing life sentence for murder in prison, really wouldn't make a difference, probably, using the textbook. It's a good textbook. What's it got to do with the guy? He wrote a good textbook, right? I don't think that's the issue. When you're learning Torah, it's not about the information. It's about the personal transformation that you experience by virtue of connecting to yourself, to the Torah. In other words, what Rabbi Tzadok is telling us over here, when we heard Anochi, we realized that our inner self that we share with the universe is God. And if you're able to sustain that connection, then Torah continues to be revealed to you through you. And so when you open up the text, the written Torah, and you infuse your neshama there, that's the connection with the Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Hashem will speak to you. You'll be looking at a pasuk, it'll bother you. And a little voice or an idea will drop in your head and say, maybe this is what this story means. And that's Torah Shebaal Peh. Do you follow this? And that's when Torah gets really exciting. It's not so exciting to read somebody else's book. It's good, right? But it's not the same. When you pick up a midrash, or you pick up a pasuk, or you pick up a sugya, and you have this problem, and you think about it, and then, boom, you get this shot, you get this insight, that's Hashem speaking to you. Because the Anochi, the inner Anochi, is there all the time. You're just not listening. You're just not plugged in. So that's what Rav Tzadok is saying over here. Talmud Torah was established when we heard Anochi. Because Talmud Torah means you're able to hear Hashem speak to you through the text. That's why Elohim is Torah Shebaal Peh, because Elohim correlates to divinity as immanent within us, whereby Yudke Vavke correlates more to the divinity beyond us. Hashem is both beyond us and within us. But the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually within us is our inner self. If you can get in touch with your inner self through learning the text, right, then you have a download of Torah. Okay? And that's why he brings in Yirmiyahu. In the future, nobody will teach you Torah because you'll have a direct connection to the Anochi. Anochi, it'll be self-evident. Right? So you won't have to hear somebody else's Torah. Because you'll hear directly what Hashem says to you, through you, because you have encountered the text, and you've immersed your neshama in the text. And through immersing your neshama in the text, you're able to consciously connect to Anochi, and Anochi will speak to you. Yeah.
But if that's so, and then like in God's world, right, then like there's only really one meaning to the text.
No, there isn't. That's where you're making a mistake. There's lots of meaning to the text. In fact, that's the mistake people make. They learn Chumash and they say, well, did that really happen? That's not the point whether it really happened. The point is, what new insight for life does this story tell me? And we don't look at the Torah from a historical point of view. We're not trying to figure out what happened. We're trying to figure out what it's telling us right now we should make happen by understanding ourselves, by learning the story, right? So therefore, you'll have lots of rabbis that will come up with so many different interpretations of the same story, and they might even contradict each other. So if you're a historian, you're going to say, well, one of these shots is right. But if you understand, this isn't about being a historian. This is about being an evolved human being where ideas impact you loving and caring and being more effective in the world. And if that's what you get from the story, then that's what the story means to you. That's a very different approach, and that's where people get stuck, right? They don't understand, but the Ramban says this, and the Rashi says this, so the Rashbam, who was the grandson of the Rashi, writes a commentary on the Chumash. And I believe it's in Chayis Vara, he actually kind of guesses, you're probably wondering, he says, why I, the grandson of Rashi, the greatest commentator of all time, why would I write my own commentary? Why would I do my own commentary? He said, because my grandfather wrote the Pshat as it came down in his generation, and I'm writing the Pshat as it comes down in my generation. See, that's the difference. You will never hear in university an Aristotle brings down. Aristotle states he doesn't bring down, right? But in yeshiva, we talk about Rashi brings down and the Rambam brings down. Why? What did they bring down? You're talking about Torah is prophetic experience. It's a level of prophetic experience whereby you as a neshama plugging into the text are able to access the voice of Anochi giving you a new revelation right now. That's when Torah gets incredibly exciting. When you get the skills on how to learn, first of all, you have to know Hebrew really well. Second of all, you have to know how to take a piece of text really well. So you're taking it apart, right? But then when you start getting this inspiration, you say, you know what? I think this is what Yosef meant to his brothers, right? And then someone said, well, do you actually think, nobody ever said that in all of history. Do you actually think that's what he said? That's not my problem what exactly he said. My problem is, what do we learn from it? Right? That's what I want to know. What do I learn from the Torah? You see, you understand, the Torah is called a Sefer Brit. A Brit means a relationship of unconditional love. That's what a Brit is. It's not called a history book, right? There's places in the Torah that history is glanced over in a pasuk or two. Right? Significant time is just fast forwarded. And then there's stories that don't seem so significant that go on and on and on and on. It's not a history book, right? And it's not even a book. It's a plug. You connect your neshama to the Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and you become a channel for Torah, right? And Yitzhak Hashem, you'll write. That's why I remember one of my teachers, Rabbi Bravender, used to say, David, the best pshat is your pshat. I don't want you to hear my pshat, right? I'm showing you my pshat because I want to show you how to say a pshat. But I want you to say pshat, That's learning Torah. But it's not learning Torah. It's a revelatory experience Torah. It's opening the channel to hear Anochi Shem Elokecha speak to you and give you a whole new insight on your life because of what you met there. So one Jewish philosopher once put it so beautifully, it's not what's in the Torah that's so impressive. It's what the Torah has brought out of us which is so impressive. What has the Torah brought out of us? Our neshama connection to God. Our ability to channel and transmit the word of God now. Right? That's very exciting. That's revelatory. As I once mentioned to you, Rosh Shlomo Karlbach used to say that when you daven, you're speaking to Hashem, but when you're learning Torah, Hashem's speaking to you. He's not just speaking to you because you're reading a quote from the Torah. It's because these insights, these questions, this excitement, this stirring, the storm that happens within you to find, try and figure out, what is Yosef saying? What does Pharaoh want? What's going on? How do I understand? Now God listens to the Jewish people? What does it mean? Why does it say in this week's Parsha a number of different terms for crying? What are these different kinds of cries? Right? That's what this is all about. In the future, no one will teach you Torah. You won't have to, because God will teach you Torah. Right? God will teach you Torah. Rav Kook actually has an article where he says that it's really problematic that someone should teach you Torah. Like, this is not ideal that I'm teaching you Torah, because there's an element of my personality, right, which is accompanying this Torah, which is foreign to who you are, right? Right? Which is foreign to who you are. And so in a certain way, as much as I'm trying to help you be you, the fact that I'm helping you be you is in a certain way also hurting you to be you, because there's obvious an influence of me in my Torah. Right? So it's, Rav Kook says that it's not the ideal, but of course it's right now the real. Someone has got to teach you Torah, but the goal is that they teach you Torah to the point that you're so connected to Hashem that Hashem teaches you Torah. And that's what Yirmiyahu is saying. There will be a time where you won't have to go to anybody to learn Torah, because you will learn it straight from the source, and you will know that that source is within you and beyond you. You will literally hear the Anochi Shem Elokecha guide you. Right? That's why we go to Rebbe's Bechlau. I mean, why go to a Rebbe and ask him for advice? Well, he doesn't even know you, right? Why, he's so psychic, he knows. No, he's so connected, right? So you have a problem, and he's got such a connection to Hashem that he can offer you an insight that you just wouldn't even think of, because he's that connected. He's that connected. More questions on this idea? Yeah, Ben?
Based on the fact that there are multiple different interpretations of the Torah,
yes.
Would the Rav say that there is not one objective interpretation then, and that there is various subjective interpretations based on the individual, similar to the concept of 70 faces of the Torah?
Yes. You see, this is, I think, a really great point you're making. Why do we think the objective is so much more important than the subjective? And I don't want to get too deep into this, but science has kind of convinced us that they're objective, right? And that the scientific approach is objective. But now, and we're going to look at some sources in the next couple of weeks, where the subjective quality of the viewer is having an impact on the results. And so now what's come to question is, how objective is objectivity anyways? Is there really complete possibility for objectivity? And why do we think that the subjective is not valid, right? So the fact that there are multiple subjective approaches, so that's great, right? That's great. That's like going to a therapist. You know, you might go to one therapist, which is good for some people, but not good for you, because they're not your channel. They're not your frequency. You need another approach, okay? And same thing with rabbis. You know, some people, this rabbi isn't their channel. Okay, fine. That's okay. You got to find the right way. But the goal is, my goal as an educator is to help you connect with yourself in the deepest way of feeling connected to Hashem. All right? And then being able to have that guidance and that dialogue with Hashem directly. All right? Let's look in the next slide. Yeah.
There are so many ways to look at Judaism, so many facets and denominations. And the truth is that it's like what you believe is how you can believe what Judaism is. Why do so many denominations get into so many fights over this? They know the truth is that each one of them can be correct in their own way.
Okay. Well, I'm so happy that you're bringing this up, because I want to bring it back to Yud-Kei Vav-Kei correlates to Torah Shebichtav. Torah Shebichtav doesn't change. Okay, there is something unchanging, right? And you have to tap into that. Now, within that unchanging paradigm are a lot of variations, but they're still within the paradigm of that unchanging principle. Like, all music is being composed by the same notes. Nobody has invented a new note, okay? You can't write music. You have to follow those notes. So there's something unchanging. That's a set thing. There's a certain number of notes, right? And there won't be a new note. Don't even try to create a new note. But you can constantly create endless new songs from a standard, never-changing scale, okay? So, but sometimes you're off scale, and that's where the arguments come, you know. And the arguments really focus around, well, how unchanging is the written Torah? That's really where the arguments come from, you know. So that's a longer discussion, conservative, reform, Judaism, and all that, which actually is not so much the topics that I deal with. But I would certainly think that someone like Rav David, who came from a very strong conservative background, and his father is a conservative rabbi, he could certainly do a great shiur on understanding the distinctions between the various, you know, movements. Let's look at this next piece. To make it easy, we'll look at the English. Again, I translated it. But this next piece is like earth-shattering, so you really want to... We want to have a little bit of time to look at it, and we got 13 minutes, yeah.
Wouldn't even just within the Orthodox community some people find like that way of kind of interpreting Torah Sheh, Bichtav, dangerous, and as Korach had his own interpretations, which we know were like the wrong interpretations, that some people could kind of stray the words.
Well, but I'm going back to what I said to Josh. You can't just say anything. Right, it has to be there's something set, yud kei vav kei, and within that set, there's a tremendous amount of variation, but it can't go outside the parameters of the set. So if you got someone like Korach and he's saying things that just halachically are wrong, right? So then I'm sorry that there's no room for variation in that area, okay? But if a person is learning Chumash and they give a pshat and it doesn't contradict any midrash or fundamental principle of faith or halacha, it's a pshat, right? Especially if it's inspiring and more important, it impacts you to act differently. You know? But there is still a parameter where that's already, you know, like I heard, you know, if somebody says, well, clearly Avram Avinu had a psychotic moment, and that's why he's about to kill his son, because he's afraid that his son is having an affair with his wife. I mean, like, you know, people can say all kinds of ridiculous things, you know, on the Torah. That's already out of the parameters of basic principles of faith and understanding. But within that, you're going to have more and more books, right? And that's beautiful. And Mr. Sebi, you'll write a sefer, your pshat on Chumash. And as long as it doesn't contradict the halacha or it doesn't contradict the fundamental principle of faith, then that's great. You should be bringing more Torah into the world. In fact, Rav Kook explains that's what it means to learn Torah Lashma. To learn Torah Lashma means for the sake of increasing Torah. You're actually bringing more Torah in the world because you're taking the Torah and you're drawing out of it new ideas, new insights, right? New questions are being asked in every generation. We look to the Torah, we get new answers. Okay? But that's when your dialogue with Hashem becomes very real. Right? And you actually get an idea and you feel this like this download. It's like, whoa. It's like that's it. Right? And you just say, where did that come from? That's a moment where Hashem is speaking to you. As long as it doesn't contradict fundamental principles. Look at this piece. Regarding the fact that Israel first said, we will do, and then we will listen, how do they know what to do? In other words, how can you say, we will do, and we will listen? It makes sense to first you have to say, we will listen, then we will do, because I can't know what to do if I don't first listen, okay? Indeed, Avram kept the entire Torah even before it was given. What's that got to do with the point? Right? He just said, his question is, how do you say naseh before nishma? So he just gives you an example of somebody who was fulfilling naseh before nishma. What was the example? Nimrod.
Sorry, because it was so natural for him.
So where is the? How was he naseh before nishma?
He didn't stand on Har
Sinai. No, it's not only that. Nobody told him to do it. He just knew to do it. Right? He just knew to do it. How did Avraham Avinu keep all the mitzvahs?
He's so tapped into his inner self.
That's right. He just knows himself. Right? Just like I'm quite sure nobody in here is really struggling with murder. You know, probably nobody here is really like truly entertaining murder. And it's not because it's written in the Torah, thou shalt not kill, and you say, yeah, you know, it says in the Torah, maybe I shouldn't do it. Right? You're just so in touch with yourself, you just wouldn't do that. Right? You're just so in touch with yourself, you just wouldn't do that. Okay? Avraham was so in touch with himself, he wouldn't eat milk and meat together. It's just so obvious to him. Now, I don't know how that could be obvious, because I'm not as in touch with myself as he is. But he was so in touch with himself. Right? So that's what I said. What's written in the Torah is what you would know if you were in touch with yourself. Right? And all the Torah is doing is bringing you back to yourself. Just like the story about a chassid went up to his Rebbe and said, Rebbe, how many times a year do you fast? And it was known that Rebbes would fast quite frequently throughout the year. Rebbe said, I never fast. And the chassid said, Rebbe, what do you mean you never fast? I mean, surely you fast on Yom Kippur. He said, no, I don't fast on Yom Kippur. He says, Rebbe, you eat on Yom Kippur? Chas v'shalom, who could eat on Yom Kippur? Who has time to eat on Yom Kippur? I'm so immersed in tshuva, I'm not hungry. Oh, well, certainly you fast on Tisha B'Av. He said, no, I don't fast on Tisha B'Av. Rebbe, you eat on Tisha B'Av? Chas v'shalom, who could eat on Tisha B'Av? I'm so broken, who's hungry? Right? What's the point of that? The point is that the halacha is telling you what you would naturally do if you were in touch with things. Right? You have to get to a point where you're not fasting on Tisha B'Av because it says don't eat. It's because you have no appetite. That's why it's telling you not to eat. So the halacha is simply telling you what to do, which you would have known if you were in touch with yourself and what's really going on at this moment. So same thing over here. When Am Yisrael said, we will do and then we will listen, they were admitting they knew what was going to be told to them. They understood what this revelation was about. What did they understand this revelation was about? What are you going to reveal to us? So let's read on. How did he know it? Right? Because of his great efforts to know his Creator, this itself is the entirety of Torah. To reach to awareness of I am Hashem, your God. Because Avram successfully knew Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the natural implication of that is to know all the mitzvahs. He's so in touch with the great Anochi, and so in touch with himself as part of the great Anochi, he just naturally knew what God's will is, because it's his inner will. Therefore, we are taught Avram's kidneys became wellsprings of Torah. It's a midrash that said that his kidneys were wellsprings. Why his kidneys? Right. Well, it's kind of like in English when people say, my guts tell me. So in Midrashic literature, kidney is like your guts, like klayot yoetz. It's this inner knowing, okay? So now look what he says. He grasped the 613 pieces of his advice. And so too, now look at this. This is big. And so too, innovative decrees, legislation, and commandments of the sages are the words of the living God. We therefore bless over them he who has sanctified us in his commandments and commanded us. This is because the sages realized on their own what to do, although they did not hear it from God. When the Jewish people said, we will do before we will hear, they too reached this level of knowing what to do on their own. Whoa. He just said something which really is earth-shattering. What did he say is the source of gzeirot? When you light Hanukkah candles, you say, Asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav. Hashem told you to light Hanukkah candles? There was no Hanukkah at Sinai. So why do you make the bracha Asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav? Why? Yeah?
Because the rabbis got it from the same source that we got the Torah from.
So where did they get it from? Well, why don't you just look what he said? What's the word he used? The sages, because the sages realized on their own what to do. In other words, when you realize on your own what to do, that equals what? The voice of God. That's the voice of God. But now we're talking about genuinely realizing on your own what to do, right? Right? Because they realized on their own what to do, and since they're so connected to Hashem, realizing on their own what to do is synonymous with the voice of God. That's God talking to them, because God talking to you is your inner self talking to you. When you realize on your own, that's like that's the inner self talking to you, right? So that's why Sher Kiddushan Mitzvotav. What do you mean? The rabbis commanded us to do it. No, the rabbis didn't command us to do it. Who commanded us to do it? God through the rabbis, right? But did the rabbis hear a voice? Yes, when they realized on their own, then that is prophetic power. Right? That's a big chiddush for people. Right? Again, going back to, you want to hear the voice of God? Well, it sounds a little impossible since he's somewhere infinitely far away from me, and every step towards the infinite leaves me with an infinite journey ahead of me. But if I'm a part of, a spark, a ray of God, and if I can deeply, deeply get in touch with my true self, then what my true self tells me is the voice of God. As long as it doesn't contradict halacha or basic principle of faith, because then that would be an indication that I did not connect to my true self. Okay? But just read it over again, and then you can ask me more questions. Start from, and so too the innovative decrees, legislation, and commandments of the sages are the words of the living God. Where does this living God live? In their hearts, in us, right? We therefore bless over them, over these decrees. He was sanctified us in his commandments and commanded us. This is because the sages realized on their own what to do, although they did not hear it from God. Well, wait a second, but we just said Asher Kiddushan Mitzvotav. If they didn't hear it from God, so then who cares if they realized it on their own? Because realizing it on their own is what it means to hear from God. They didn't hear it from God as a being over there talking to them, right? But when you realize on your own, these chachamim are so connected to Hashem, and they're so connected to themselves, right, that if they decree something, that's equal to God commanding us. Because once we understand that God is the self of the universe, and that self is manifest within us, and there are some people that have successfully accessed that connection, they become a living channel for the teachings of God. Right? That's why, going back to the idea of interpretation, you know, when my teacher says to me, well, you're wrong, I don't know, what right does she have to interpret Fitzgerald? She's not connected to him. She's never met him. But what right do we have to interpret the Torah? Because a piece of the author is reading his own book, right? So to speak, all right? So that gives you a whole new appreciation, because I know when I was growing up, I had this attitude towards rabbis. Like, if it's written in the Bible itself, fine. But rabbis seem to have made up a lot of things that aren't written there, right? Well, this is only a definition of a rabbi. A rabbi is a person who is profoundly self-aware, deeply in touch with himself, is connected to the self of all selves, and therefore what he realizes on his own is prophetically binding on us, because he's a channel for the Word of God. Yeah.
So then, in this kind of case, when something is like telling you, I guess like Hashem is like basically notifying you that you're wrong in some certain situations. And what's the difference between Hashem and your conscience?
You know what? In many ways, conscience is Hashem, you know,
okay,
Hashem is your conscience. If your conscience is telling you, that's why, you know, the way you begin to develop a dialogue with Hashem, you say, Hashem, I know you're my higher self. So you as my higher self that sees my life within a much greater context, what should I be doing? And if you word it that way, you'll start getting a lot more advice. You know, you meet this girl and you say, you know what, Hashem, you're my higher self. And you see my life within the context of a much greater perspective. Should I continue meeting this girl? And once you even ask that question, you will probably know the answer on your own. Right? Because you'll already start seeing things from a higher perspective. And the problem is that most people can't see past this moment. And that's why they make so many mistakes and they lose a lot of momentum in their life. Because they can't see past this moment. Right? But when a person gets in touch with their higher self, right? And that's what I mentioned to you. Carl Jung said, I simply believe that a part of the soul transcends time and space. Now, we wouldn't say it that way. But what he was saying is, could you actually get guidance from a perspective that sees beyond this moment? A perspective that actually sees this moment within the context of all of history. Right? Well, Judaism says yes, and that's a prophet. Right? But we would just say a little differently, where Carl Jung said, I simply believe that a part of the soul transcends time and space. We would simply say that the soul that transcends time and space, a part of that soul is within time and space. And you are connected to the soul that transcends time and space. And you can actually access guidance from that divine perspective. All right? Yeah.
What happens when two people that are seemingly in touch with themselves have contradictory views?
That's the Gemara. It says, Elu ve'elu divre Elohim chayim. These and those are the living words of God. Why say the living words of God? Because God is speaking through this one, and God is speaking through this one. But how could they be contradicting each other? Because one's saying it's heads, and the other one's saying, no, it's tails. And the answer is, it's a coin, right? And therefore, one sees one side of the coin, and the other one sees the other side of the coin, and they're both right, right? But that's their limited perspective. When we see a machloket in the Torah, it's not one of them's wrong. They're actually both right, but practically, which one are we going to live, right? So right now, we're on the side of tails, so we have to live the tails side.
It doesn't matter which one you live.
Yeah, who are we to
right?
Say that Beit Shammai, Beit Hillel is right?
Well, we're going to look at sources that talk about why do we go according to Hillel, even though Elu ve'elu divrei Elohim chayim. We're going to learn that. But right now we have to set up the premise. The premise is to begin to appreciate there is actually a divine connection that you have right now, and that learning Torah isn't reading a book. It's connecting with yourself, rooted in and connected to Hashem as the shared self of all of us, who transcends time and space. Okay? And that's the beginning. So rabbis have the authority to establish laws, not because they're interpreting and maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. They're not interpreting. They're transmitting. Realizing on their own what to do is synonymous with the Word of God. Okay? Yeah.
Along
the same lines, yes. That's why I put those two together. At Sinai, we met ourself, our soul. The one self, the one soul, the one God who always is, was, and always will be. And we are rays of his light, so to speak. If he were the sun, we'd be rays of his light. And a ray is connected to the sun all the time. And if the ray was truly in touch with himself, then he'd be in touch with the sun. They didn't always. That's the problem. What was unique that happened at Sinai? What happened at Sinai? But why? How were they able to be receptive to this mass revelation? It says that they stood as one. Right. That was an extraordinary moment, where everybody was so in tune with each other that they were like one individual, and that enabled them to be receptive to Hashem. Okay. And when does that happen in history that the Jewish people are so unified? Unfortunately, it's in painful times that we're unified, you know. But what happened to Sinai was extraordinary, but what he said is that opened the channel, right? Talmud Torah was established. Your ability to participate in Talmud Torah, which was to have a conversation with your higher, greater, shared self, i.e. God, that was set in place. Now you got to get back to it. Now you got to reconnect to it. But it's there. It's already established, right? You now have the power of Talmud Torah, the power of self-realization, the power of self-awareness rooted in the greater self, whereby you can now, by realizing on your own, you're actually hearing the voice of God. As long as what you realize on your own is not, you know, against the Torah. I mean, there's, you know, Lahavdil, there's killers who talk about, you know, speaking about, you know, Chapman who killed John Lennon. He said a voice kept saying, shoot him, shoot him, shoot him. So we're going to say, well, that obviously was the voice of God. No, it was there's a psychotic guy hearing voices. You know, there's people that are psychotic that hear voices, okay? But as long as what you are realizing on your own does not contradict the foundation of tradition, then most likely you can rely on this. Right. We'll do one more question, then you can ask me privately, yeah.
When you're following a certain minhag, it's as if you're following one rabbi's intuition and his like direct channel from Hashem. But what if you then have like your own revelation and what your family's minhag, you suddenly realize that like what speaks to me more, that I connect much deeper with a different minhag?
You have to speak to a rabbi about that. Look, my kids have become quite Sfardi, right? You know, my kids are quite Sfardi. They very much connect to Sfardi Rabbanim. They're not going to start eating rice on Pesach, but that you should speak to a rabbi personally about what exactly is the minhag, what is the issue. It's a good question. It's a good struggle. All right, so that's it for today. And any questions, I'll hang out and answer them.